Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel 2 is a continuation of the Hannah narrative. This is her joyful song upon being granted a son. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne seven, and she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by his strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Thus far our reading of the Old Covenant. Let's now turn to Luke chapter 1. Where we hear now the song of Zacharias extolling the grace of God for overcoming Elizabeth's barrenness, thus paving the way for Israel's forerunner to the Messiah, John the Baptist. Luke 1, 67 and following. Now his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest, for you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and on the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." So the child grew and became strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his manifestation to Israel. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, a number of years ago, there was a book written by a fellow named Philip Yancey. It was entitled Disappointment with God. I wonder if any of you have encountered that book. Yancey, in the book, records the words of a number of Christians who were disappointed with God. The underlying sentiment was that they felt they had trusted God, but that God had let them down in their prayers. There was one person, for example, who had to witness and endure his parents going through divorce, even when he had prayed thousands of times for God to bring them to reconciliation. There was another person who had lost a child. And yet there was another person who had extreme depression and sadness, had prayed for God to lift the black cloud, and to no seeming avail. Well, we could probably add to that list some of our own encounters with God. You know, if we think of problems in our homes, problems in the church, in our work, trials, bitter trials, health problems, we can often think to ourselves that we have a similar frustration to these people in Yancey's book. And I think here there would really be a contrast to Hannah, because Hannah got what she prayed for, didn't she? She got the child. But the people in the book by Yancey are those people who prayed and didn't get what they asked for, and they were disappointed with God at the results of their prayers. And I really appreciated Yancey's response. He basically said that a good number of these people were disappointed with God because they were demanding things of God that God had never promised to give them. In a nutshell, God never promised that he would spare his people from the suffering and the pain of this life. But he pointed out another thing that I thought was very helpful as well, that even sometimes when we do receive something from the Lord that we ask for, that we forget to thank him for it. We neglect to thank God in our prayers for the deliverance that he does give. I'm appreciative of Alice at our Wednesday Bible study. She writes down the prayers and has this good practice of recording the prayer journal, things we're praying for and that they're granted. And I appreciate Alice and her ministry there. She's staying on top of that for the group. At the heart of this disappointment with God, what is it? I want you to listen very carefully. Is that so many Christians valued God only for what God would give to them, and not for God who he is in his glory, the glory of his name, was considered more as an aside to the things that God would give. And I think if that's the case, it's no wonder Christians can often get disappointed with God if that's our focus, if God is not doing what we think he should be doing in our lives. And I think that's what makes Hannah's prayer so very instructive tonight, because Hannah, of course, had been very bitter and frustrated with things going on. But she didn't allow that to diminish her hope in the Lord. Indeed, this is a model prayer for New Covenant Christians, and it's an answer really for your disappointment with God tonight. It's a very remarkable prayer. The barren woman is led to sing tonight. You're going to see the elements of praise that are a comfort to those who are presently afflicted and a reminder of the gratitude we should have if we have been presently delivered. So let's work through this song, and I want to see this significance here and how it points us to Jesus Christ. Well, first, you praise God for the way in which he has delivered you. And that's verses 1 through 3. Hannah prays, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed." I want you to note how there is an emphasis on the personal in this prayer. Hannah says, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord." She's beginning with her own experience. Now, again, we might be tempted to say that Hannah's joyful in the Lord only because the Lord gave her a child. But notice how her gratitude is rooted in the attributes of God. She first mentions here God's holiness. Now, it's true, only at this point in her life can she really understand what God had in store for her and how he's going to take her out of her trial. But even in the long waiting years of frustration, she still knew that God's purpose in her trials was a holy one, was a holy one. She then adds here, there's none besides you. Not only is God holy, he's incomparable. We would say he's in a class of his own. God is. No one can thwart God. No one can thwart his purposes. His will always stand. Not only this, Hannah says here that God is her rock. You think of a rock, you think of something immovable. You know, we're very shakable beings. Our circumstances tend to shake us up, don't they? They don't shake up God. He is firm. He is immovable. He's steady. He has a firm grip upon everything, every aspect that's occurring in your life. Now, you see how this is really instructive already for those of you who are afflicted right now, going through frustrations in your life right now. It shows you that even your cries for your own deliverance should be God-centered. Focus on the Lord. It's when, and that's very careful, it's when you place a higher value on God's glory than your own relief in a trial. That's when you can know the true joy that Hannah knew and is experiencing here. Now look at Hannah's rebuke in verse 3 to scornful mockers. Is Peninnah in mind? Well, no, I don't think so, because in Hebrew, the verbs there are plural. So the message is to all boasters. Now, here's a surprise for you. You should be boasters. Surprise? But let me add the qualification. Jeremiah 9:24, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Hannah's rebuke to boasters is one we need to all consider, I think, tonight. Now, do we come to church primarily to meet with God? Is our concern with the sermon primarily to see practical, personal application? Or is it to teach us about God and the glories of Jesus Christ? The first section of Hannah's song is very instructive, isn't it? It's a comforting reminder. It's a very instructive reminder to you tonight to always place the focus on God himself and not on what we hope to get from him, as Hannah did. But not only do you praise God for how he's delivered you in your life, but secondly, for the way in which he rules the world. And that's verses 4 through 8. She continues here. She says, the bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who are stumbled are girded with strength. Those who are full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7. And she who has many children has become feeble. Now, that statement that the barren has borne 7, that seems a bit puzzling to us because at this point in her life, Hannah has only one child, not 7. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 21, the total number of Hannah's children is said to be 6. It's not 7. So how do we understand this? Well, simply this. Hannah is saying in her prayer that God's deliverance of the barren woman is thorough and complete. The number 7, as is often the case throughout Scripture, is being used poetically, symbolically, to speak of the thoroughness of God's salvation. He is to be praised for his help to the needy and the helpless and the downcast. That's a point that's continued in verses 6 through 8. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. In Syria, in Palestine, and this is to understand this picture, in Syria and in Palestine, the person that was shut out from society and poor would literally lie on a dunghill, on a heap of ashes. That's a person who couldn't afford wood for fuel, so he would burn dung instead. And extremely poor people would lie on that ash heap during the day to beg for money and alms. They would cry out throughout the day. And at night, they would sleep and cover themselves in the ashes that had been warmed by the sun. So really, sitting on an ash heap, sitting on a dunghill, is a picture of the person in the lowest possible extremities of life. You know, when we think of this person today, we think of the person who is hooked on drugs or stuck in the ghetto or in a bankruptcy court or is abandoned by his spouse, is a person who is totally unskilled and unemployed without a job. This is the person that has a chronic case of depression, a helpless refugee. So what does God do? God raises the poor from the dust. He exalts the poor and the needy from the dunghill, and he makes them sit side by side with the princes of his people. Brothers and sisters, when you say that God has taken the poor of this world and he has made so many rich in faith in Jesus Christ, messianic king, he has pity on the poor, and he reaches into shattered homes and very broken situations, and he restores and brings health and dignity and abundance of provision. And even in our weakness of spirit, doesn't he assure us in this very prayer of the great inheritance we have as sons and daughters of the Most High God? Yes, we can be absolutely assured that God rules the world in this prayer. He does so with absolute control. Hannah says in verse 8, "For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." Third and last, you are to praise God, even in your bitterest trials, for the way in which he will bring in the kingdom. And that's verses 9 through 10. Hannah prays, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." What a beautiful allusion to God's promised Messiah, Meshiach, in the Hebrew, in the Greek, anointed one, Christ. Hannah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is praying and looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be provided. First, of course, God will provide his king in Israel, David. But David's just a type. He's a shadow. He looks forward to the Christ, who is what we would call the antitype, the reality. But notice, it's not with the mere provision of a king. But no, God must exalt the horn of his anointed. David's still in the grave, but God has exalted his anointed one, Jesus Christ, by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of God the Father. Brothers and sisters, we need to really reflect on how this prayer points to Jesus Christ, and what's more, how it solves the problem of disappointment with God. I think we're ready to do that. And in order to think through the significance and the application here, I want to ask you a question. Which psalm is it in the Psalter which contains almost identical words in that psalm to what we're hearing in Hannah's song? Well, actually, let me read them to you. This is from the psalm now. "He raises the poor out of the dust. and lift the needy out of the ash heap, that he may seat him with princes, with the princes of his people. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children." Do you know which psalm that is? I see some nodding. It is Psalm 113. And if you have that in your mind, you have the correct answer. Because of God's help to the humbled, again and again and again throughout history, that theme was seen to be worthy of celebration in the regular corporate worship of God's people throughout all the ages. And so the words of Hannah were incorporated into Psalm 113. Over and over again, the Lord has shown amazing sensitivity to the heart hurts of his people. We've already seen last week the numerous times God has opened the womb of the barren woman. But what's all this history of deliverance from barrenness showing? Well, of course, I think we can all agree on the face of it. What it's showing is that God delivers his people from certain bitter, frustrating circumstances. But even more than that, he is showing us the way specifically in which he works to fulfill his promises. I called last week the modus operandi of how God works in the lives of his people. What he's doing specifically here is he's showing you that this promised line, this promised seed leading to Jesus Christ, will not come through natural effort, through human effort. Neither will any sinner become part of the kingdom of God through any natural human effort of what he or she makes of himself. You think of Sarai, you think of Elizabeth in the New Testament, you think of Rachel, you think of Manoah's wife. None of these women could bring forth children by the natural process. God had to intervene. God had to break into this line that led to Jesus Christ. And in the same way, God must break into the lives of broken sinners, of helpless sinners, to bring them into his kingdom. And the same is the case in our lives today. Well, we have some men here and some, I think, a boy. So if you're listening to this, I think with all this emphasis on barren women, you men and boys can feel a bit left out. But don't despair, because there is indeed a male counterpart to the barren woman. There is a barren man. It is the eunuch, spoken of very vividly by the prophet Isaiah in the 56th chapter of his prophecy, verses 3 through 5. Listen to this. "Let not the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and chooses what pleases me and holds fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." You know, it's very interesting that Jesus Christ had no offspring. He had no sons, no daughters to carry on his name. Well, he not only experienced that absence of offspring, but he also experienced the desertion of all of his disciples. Jesus had poured his life into those 12 men. They had been more than sons and daughters to him. Yet when the testing time of his crucifixion came, they all abandoned him. He was left utterly barren on that night. On the night of Jesus' desertion and betrayal, the scripture says that Jesus celebrated the Old Testament Passover feast with his 12 disciples. And as I've mentioned many times, according to Jewish tradition, the celebration of the Passover meal included the singing of Psalms 113 through Psalm 118, what was called the Egyptian Hallel. Well, what does this mean? You know what this means? It means that on the very night that Jesus Christ agonized in Gethsemane, in the garden, that he chanted with his disciples the concluding words of Psalm 113. God grants the barren woman a home, like a joyful mother of children. As Jesus is going to the cross, those words of hope are going to be ringing in his ears. God would make the barren woman rejoice over her sons. Perhaps he had remembered the words of the prophet in Isaiah, God's suffering servant. Yet it pleased the Lord, this is Isaiah 53, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. Jesus shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let me tell you, as we sit in this room, that Jesus Christ has seen the travail of his soul, and he is satisfied. He's seen God's promise to him fulfilled. And now Jesus Christ's sons and daughters are taken from every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation, a number which cannot be numbered. I wonder if you feel disappointment tonight. Disappointment with God. You're frustrated. You feel a sense of perhaps desperation, not knowing where to turn, not knowing what to do. Well, with Jesus Christ, you can rejoice. You can praise the Lord. You can sing to God, as this song in 1 Samuel 2 suggests. Even in the most barren times of your life, you can rejoice. You may have been laid low to the ground. You may have had loved ones leave you. Yet you want to hear this song of Hannah, that God, even in his majestic throne, even in the midst of ten thousands of angels and saints, that he hears the fervent, humble cry, just one of his saints. He hears it. Not one of them escapes his ear. He hears them all. For God helps the humble. He doesn't leave his people in a state of barrenness. That's what God is teaching in Hannah's prayer. Well, for all of you, the application is really quite simple. And it is the same. It is to praise him now for how he has now delivered you, how he is currently ruling his world, transforming your bitter trials into endurance and holiness, and how he will bring in his kingdom. Praise him, not for ultimately your relief from a trial, but praise him for his glory even in the midst of trial, and you will know a joy that surpasses any temporal circumstance. Nothing can take that kind of inner peace away. Remember that. Let us pray. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, oh, gracious God, for this model that you have given to us in Hannah, in her prayer, as she has first and foremost an eye, not to what you would give her, but first and foremost to your glory, your holiness, that there is no one like you. Oh, Father, we pray that we would have that same mindset, that in all the things we ask of you, we would seek, as Hannah did, to dedicate them to you, that your glory might be made known in our hearts and in the world. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us not to be disappointed with you, that we would not value things that you give us above the giver, that we would not indeed demand of you things that you have never promised to give. But we do pray, Father, that you would grant us that which you have covenanted to give us in the gospel, that perfect peace which passes all understanding, as we rise above the bitter trials and seek above all to know you and to boast in you and in the glory of your name. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.